the weight of my world.
An empty tomb means a full life to those who believe. That's kind of the message of the book of Luke that we're going to enter into beginning today as we walk through it. And believe it or not, we're going to talk a little bit about the Christmas story here in the springtime, but we'll work through that and continue moving forward. We don't study the book of Luke as much as we ought to. Remember when Billy Graham would give an invitation and people would come forward, and then afterwards it would go off camera as it would finish up if you watch it on TV, and some things would be happening. Cliff Barrows would, one thing they would do is they would slip Billy Graham out during a prayer, and you wouldn't know he was gone. And Cliff Barrows would come, and he would begin to speak to all those who were down front about things that they wanted to encourage them to do, find them a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And then he would always say, start with the book of John in the New Testament and read through the book of John once or twice and then continue to venture out. And the reason for that is the book of John basically is the book of love of Christ and Christ's love for us. And so it is a very great foundational book to read. If you someone struggling, don't know where to start, that's a good one to start with. But the book of Luke is considered by many theologians as the zenith, the top of the heap when it comes to the theology surrounding all of the gospel message itself. Luke was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He was a physician in his day, which meant that he was a fairly educated and respected individual in his own community. We know that he was a co-worker with Paul the Apostle. He was not a disciple. Many people think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written by the four disciples. No, Luke was not a disciple of Jesus Christ while Jesus was alive. We know he comes to know Jesus Christ later. Luke is now the author in our New Testament of the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostle. And so we give him credit for that. If you believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, as I do, then Luke just barely is inched out into second place with the number of words and verses and all of that are found in the New Testament. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, but Luke's two Gospels, two works, are almost at that same length. So, well, Luke's message is important to us, and we're going to begin talking about him and read through this opening four verses here in just a moment. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, the Apostle Paul refers to Luke as the beloved physician. And if you read through many of Paul's letters and you'll find out that Luke was with Paul a lot. And we're excited about that. There are several assumptions about Luke, the author. One is that he was probably there when Paul experienced the Macedonian call. Everybody in this room has your plans, don't you? Everybody knows what you want to do. And Paul and his entourage were going in one direction when God said, I need you in Macedonia. And it's assumed and believed strongly that Luke was there, experienced that, and then traveled with Paul in that direction. It's assumed that Luke pastored the church of Philippians. And we're pretty sure that happened. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, when Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he calls Luke my true companion. So there's a lot of good things. And by the way, the movie that's out, Paul, the Apostle of Christ, I want to recommend it to you. James Faulkner plays the role of Paul, and Jim Caviezel plays the role of Luke. And it's an interesting dynamic as you sit there. It's not the traditional Christian movie, but I highly, highly recommend that if you haven't seen it, that you go see that. Now, when Luke begins writing the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostle, he says, in my former book, he's referring to Luke, the book of Luke. In my former book, Theophilus, and I'll talk about that in a minute, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven, after giving us instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. In the book of Luke, Luke tells us all the things that Jesus did. In the book of Acts, he tells us all the things that Jesus continues to do. In the book of Luke, he tells us about what Jesus did for us. And in the book of Acts, he tells us what Jesus is doing through us. There's a continuity there. Some believe that it went right from one to the other as he wrote about it. Now, let me just put on the screen, 1, 2, 3, 4, the purposes of his writing. Now, he probably didn't sit down and have this outline, but as scholars have come across and studied it, this is what they have assumed about the book of Luke. Number one, that he taught us what Christians are to believe. It's very important that we know what we believe. So many Christians don't know what they believe. And so you read the book of John to kind of get yourself oriented. Go to the book of Luke and then Acts and know what you believe and why and where it goes. So what Christians are to believe. Secondly, how Christians should live. Now, as a physician, he had a different perspective on all the things, the parables. There are parables in here that are nowhere else. There are statements that Jesus made that are nowhere else. So we can learn how to live as a Christian by reading and knowing what Jesus said and what he did. Thirdly, why Christians should rejoice. You know, in this very dark world, we can get bitter and we can turn dark ourselves, but he gives us reason to rejoice. As we get into this book, you'll see that there are 5 songs of praise in the book of Luke that you may have overlooked. And finally, what are Christians to expect? You know, sometimes we feel like it's just hopeless. Sometimes we feel like there's no end in sight. Sometimes we feel like we can't dig out of this hole. And we don't know what the future is, but Luke tells us there is a future, and that's what we're going to be studying along the way. If you have your Bible or your device that you're looking Scripture up on, I want to read to you these 4 verses that are his introduction to his first book, the book that we call the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now, Luke begins by saying, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. I'll come back to each one of these in a moment. Just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first eyewitnesses and then servants of the Lord, of the Word. So with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything, from the very beginning, I too decided that I would write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Folks, we need to know the certainty of the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to know the certainty of the gospel that Christ has filled us with through his power and Holy Spirit. He said many have undertaken this. So what I'm going to give you are what I call 6 directions that he took as he just right here in 4 verses gets started. I want to begin first of all with his disclaimer from Luke. His disclaimer. He said many have written before him. He's not claiming any unique knowledge. He's not claiming any special revelation. Howbeit, God through his Holy Spirit led his hand and his pen to make sure what's in the book of Luke was truth and not myth. Now, when you talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everybody thinks, well, those are four disciples. Luke was not a disciple. He was not. He was a Jew. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile who came along later. And so, but we know that Matthew and Mark and John have written. Many of us believe that Mark was may have been written earliest. And much of what you find in the other scriptures, specifically Luke and Matthew, you find in Mark. And that's okay. That doesn't diminish God's Spirit, His hand, upon what was done to bring this book about. How this book came about is a whole other set of messages, but this is miraculous how it came about. And there were others who wrote along the way. For example, we know that Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, but there is another book out there that is also associated with the Apostle Peter. There's a book called the Epistle of Barnabas. Barnabas was a close friend with Paul and made many travels and trips with him. There's a book, another book, in addition to James, there's another book associated with James. There's a book called The Shepherd of Hermes. There's a book called 1 Clement. I don't know where 2 Clement is, if there is one, but they call it 1. There's the book of the Gospel of Thomas, and you may have heard of that one. And there's the Didache references, which means the teachings of the apostles, and things that they may have written down, some of which that Luke may have looked at himself and so forth. And there's even the lost letter of Corinthians. See, 1 and 2 Corinthians were not the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. If you don't believe me, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, and he tells you, in my former writing to you. We don't know how long that was, but we don't have any evidence of it at all. So many who believed have already written, but many who didn't believe had written, and I'm going to give you just one of those, Josephus, a secular historian, well accounted for, well attributed, considered one of the greatest sources of history during this time of the Roman government. And it's amazing how historians today will attest to the fact that Josephus had it all right, everything right, except what I'm going to read you that Josephus said. It's amazing how they want to talk about that. Around the year 93, Josephus did a lengthy history of all the Jews. And historians say this was perfect, except for this. We don't like this. And this is what this is. Josephus said, about that time, there lived Jesus. And there is a lot of assumptions in that statement. Comma, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. A secular historian writing the history of the Jews says that Jesus lived, and he's equating to his statement to Godship. For he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. And he won many Jews and many Greeks. He was the Messiah. This is a secular historian saying he was the Messiah. He doesn't believe it, but he knows because he knew from his studies of the Old Testament all the prophecies that I'll mention later. All of them. He was the Messiah. See, they like his, not that. They don't like that. And when upon the accusation of the principal men among his, such as Pilate, had condemned him to the cross, those who first come to love him did not cease to love him. We're talking 90 years later now. And he has seen this allegiance. Referring to Jesus, he said he appeared to them spending a third day restored to life. The historian is telling them facts. For the prophets of God had foretold these things and a thousand other marvels about him. Amazing. So his disclaimer is, look, I'm not the first one to write about this, and I'm not making up a fantasy story for you to have a children's book to read at night. This is the truth. All of my historical evidence and all of my background and all the people I've talked to, they have brought about the writing of this book. Then there's his declaration. He says, I'm writing an account of the things that have been fulfilled. An account of the things that have been fulfilled. Now, he was not an eyewitness to the teaching and preaching and the miracles, the death, burial, and resurrection. He was not a witness to those things personally. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, just like everyone in this room, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the testimony of many and the power of God's Holy Spirit. He came. His declaration is, I want to share that account. I want to be sure that account is documented and preserved accurately. He's a physician. He's not guessworking here. And he was concerned about that. Look at verse 3. It says, carefully investigating and writing an orderly, he takes that account to a second level. He says, an orderly account. This orderly account does not, you know, if you did that today, if somebody came along and said, I want to write an orderly account of something else that others have written about, then the media would go, so you don't like what they said? What's wrong with what they said? How bad is what they said? Should we discount the others? That's what the media does. They divide to try to conquer. He wasn't doing that. He was simply, because you'll see why in a minute, why his declaration is he wants to put down an account of the things that have been fulfilled. Things that the Jews waited for, and he wasn't even a Jew. Things that they yearned for often. Rather than doing what the world is like, dividing and conquering, he was teaching us what Jesus said. Come and see. Touch and experience. Hear and know. You can check me out and I can take your doubt. And I can help you along the way with all of that. Last week I talked about a number of educated men who have set out in this world to discount some credit. One guy went after the story of Paul's conversion. One guy went after the resurrection. Several of them went out all the whole Bible itself. And one by one, as they did their orderly, intelligent, costly investigation, the Spirit of God got a hold of them. And they came to know the truth. You know what they had in common? They actually read the Bible. They read it. So many of the distractors have not read the Bible. What they've read is what someone has said about what someone has said about the Bible. They bring people on live television to discount the Bible. And they might be scholarly individuals, but they're just basing things off what they've heard others say. Well, here's my challenge. I dare you today, if you've not read this book, to read it. I dare you. I challenge you. If you have doubts today, if you lack faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't believe there's a heaven or a hell, if you have questions about the existence of God or where heaven might be or might not be, if you believe this is not true, I dare you to read it. With a mindset that says, I want to know every last detail. And I will guarantee you this on the Word of God. God's Holy Spirit will change your life. But if you read it saying, I will not believe this. I will not let this get a hold of me. You know what the Bible does? It talks about Pharaoh and the hardening of heart. How many times did God come to Pharaoh? 10 times. And each time his heart got harder and harder and harder. Read it for yourself. Ask the hard questions. Investigate it thoroughly. Check it out personally. Thirdly, his discourse is the rest of that sentence. Things that have been fulfilled among us. Now let me make an aside to the aside. God is fulfilling things among us today. In our lives. In your life. In mine, in this church, in other churches. He's still doing that. What's he talking about? See, this Gentile learned about the Jewish Old Testament, and he came to understand through these eyewitnesses that the things that were fulfilled were things like this, and this is not all of them. Jesus, born of a woman, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. Children died because of the birth of Christ, because of an evil man. That he lived, Jesus, in Egypt. That his ancestry not only went back to David, but it went all the way back to Abraham. That a messenger was sent to go and prepare the way for him. That he would be rejected by his own. That he would be called a Nazarene, that he would be betrayed, that he would be falsely accused, that in the midst of all that trial and accusations, he would remain silent, even in the face of death, that he would be crucified amongst criminals, that his hands and feet would be pierced, and not a bone would be broken, that he would be mocked, that soldiers and others would gamble for his clothing, that he would be buried, that he would rise again, that he would ascend into heaven. All of those things were foretold, prophesied in the Old Testament, and the discourse of Luke's writing is to share all the fulfillment among us of those things. And it's still true today. It never did cease to be true. That was his discourse in his writing. His direction for his writing was to a particular person. He was writing to one who may have been a young, struggling Christian, or one who was just getting into the church, or maybe one who had some questions along the way. He says, I'm writing for you, most excellent Theophilus. From the very beginning, people have said the church is for the poor and the lonely and the down and out. And we're all that way sometimes, for the ignorant. Karl Marx called religion the opium of the people. Just something to get you through a day so you could live and then die. And that would be it. Theophilus is called most excellent. That is a name of endearment, but is also a name that recognizes his authoritative governmental Roman position. He wasn't a down and out, ignorant, poor, slobby person. This was a man with authority, and he was coming into the faith. Now, the word Theophilus has been translated from the Greek, and how they decipher it all, meaning one who loves God. Interesting that he would be named that as a child. Some say that Luke might have been addressing just somebody else or people in general, but we don't believe that because that word most excellent wouldn't be for people in general. It refers to somebody important. And he is a man of means. He's not down and out. Luke's direction was to tell the world about Jesus Christ and what Christ can do for them. And he was talking to Theophilus, and from that letter to one man, the entire world has been able to read what he had to share, how God has worked. That leads to his defense. He says, that you may know the certainty, that's the key word, of the things you have been taught. I have a cold or maybe a little sore throat. And I go and I get to the doctor's office and I sign up, and then they call my name and they take my blood pressure and my temperature and weigh me of all things. And then they take me back to a room. The doctor comes in and says, well, what's going on with you today? I said, well, I don't feel good. She says, take 2 aspirin, see me next week. How would that make you feel? A doc, my throat. I don't want to get worse. Help me. They walk out the door. You want your doctor to be thorough, complete, truthful, accurate, informed, and dependable. And that's what Luke was when he wrote this accounting of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the word certainty literally means sure, safe, visible evidence. I mean, when you go to a court of law, you want to be certain you're right. And so you want to be sure, safe, visible, and have the evidence to prove your case. This wasn't a fairy tale. This wasn't a fable. This wasn't something he made up one day like Joseph Smith did as he wrote his Book of Mormons. You know, one man doing a whole book when it took all the men and women that it took to write these 66 books. I'll take these every day. This is God's Word. It wasn't those things. This story, this message that Paul, this defense he's making, this it changed his life. And it was changing the lives of others. People were dying for this message. And guess what? It never changes. The truth never changes. It doesn't change with the whims of man. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, and there is no other way under heaven that can happen. There are not many ways, as one self-proclaimed wise sage said. There's only one way. Jesus then said some really crazy things. Love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you and persecute you. He said, forgive, and you will be forgiven. And then he said, if someone hits you on the right side, turn your left side, let them hit you again. If they take your coat, give them your shirt. Who did that this week? No. What happens in our lives is we get slapped and we go into defense. We turn right back around. But Jesus said, you remember when Jesus was being arrested and Peter pulls the sword and tries to cut the man's head off, he ducks and he gets the ear and Jesus, stop. I know what's about to happen and I know you don't like it and I know you're afraid, but that's not the way. The way, the truth, and the life is Jesus. Then finally, there's his demeanor. Now, to get the demeanor of this whole spirit of what Luke does, go back to verse 2 and find the word servant. Servant of the Word. Now, Luke, of course, knew that Jesus is the Word. But the word here is not that word, but it's the word of truth from the eyewitnesses that have seen and are beginning to pass by the wayside. He says, we are servants. He literally means a bond servant. Someone with no rights, no privileges, and no hope for a future. Now that would be the normal, that's the world's translation of the word servant. But that's not the case for us. Our translation, the translation for us is, we are spiritual servants. And we enter into this servanthood voluntarily. It's a free gift. And we become children of God by entering into this relationship. And it gives us great opportunities that we don't have if we're not in that relationship. And it acknowledges a truth that I've said before, this is not our home. Heaven is. It's a humbling position. It's a spirit of love and commitment. And it's a privilege. And one more thought. And there's more to come. Oh, what a day when the trumpet sounds and the skies break open and Jesus ascends back to earth and the angels are behind him and the dead in Christ rise and those who are left behind in him are raised up. And what a day that's going to be. There's more to come. Read this statement. Luke recognizes that our servanthood is our spiritual bondage that sets us free. If we're in worldly bondage, there's no hope of freedom. But if we're in Christ, we've already been lifted up and set free. And you can be free today also. So we enter into a study of this particular guy's, what he's got to say to us in the book of Luke. You can be set free today through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I just ask you, as we start this, as we begin a process, I dare you, I challenge you, say, Lord, I'm going to read that, and I want to see what you've got to say. I don't care what Ken says. I want to know what you say. Let's pray. I thank you, Father, that through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit that came on that day of Pentecost, you, Lord, have made such a fantastic difference in so many lives. And so we praise you. Luke was excited to tell Theophilus about the certainties of our faith. There was no misunderstanding here. There was no left to figure it out here. This was the truth of God. And Luke may not have realized what was happening as he wrote these words, but you did. You have preserved them for us and for all generations to come. So, Lord, today I pray that we will commit ourselves to your word, to your truth, and it only. And that we will be able to know those certainties to stand as Theophilus did against all that the world will scream at us. And know beyond any doubt that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is alive, and that he's coming again. God, thank you. Even if there's one this morning that has never made that commitment public, may this be the day they do. If there's even one who's backslidden, as we all have from time to time, may this be the day that you say to the Lord, I'm back. Help me. Help me with my unbelief. Help me with my struggles. Thank you, Lord. I pray for your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I belong to Jesus. And when that happens, everything changes. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let me present Kami to you this morning. She's come. She said, it's time. It's time to come join. Do I have a motion to Kami be received? And a second?
Second.
And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family. We're going to sing one more verse, and I'll go to the front and greet those who need to be dismissed.